is spirit, and he invites us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has made a way for us to know God personally and to make him known to the world. The way Jesus lived on this planet demonstrates to us the beauty of what it looks like to know God and make him known. And Jesus now invites us to live his way in this spiritual life.
Well, good morning, church. You guys doing all right? Man, so excited to be here. That we get to gather up together to experience the wonder of God himself through our declaring his glory to one another, declaring it to him, declaring it to our own souls as we gather up and shout the gospel to each other. There just isn't a whole lot of things on the planet better than that. And that we now get to engage in exploring his revealed word given to us by his Spirit is something we need to continue to recognize is undeserved, and it's insane that we get to do it. It's insane that we have it, and then it's crazy that the Spirit of God empowers us to be able to see and understand things that our humanity isn't capable of, because these are mysterious and spiritual things, and yet they become clear to us because he reveals himself to us through his word. And that's what we're about to get to do. So I'm pretty excited, and I'm pretty excited to do it with you guys. So where are we? As many of you may know, we have been traveling through the chronological story of Scripture for over a decade now. We started in Genesis in the book of beginnings, and we've been tracking our way through the story of redemption. The more recent years, being in the New Testament, we went through the chronological, historical unfolding of the early New Testament church through the book of Acts. We explored the letters being written during that historical period. We came to the end of the book of Acts, and most recently walked through the letter of 1 Peter that Peter wrote to the scattered church right after the historical end of the book of Acts. And in a few weeks, no, not a few weeks, next week, we launch into the beginning of the book of Ephesians that we will spend probably about a year in, and exploring what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. So right in between the ending of 1 Peter after our year-long journey there and the preparing for the year-long journey in the book of Ephesians, we've taken a few weeks to kind of step back and just say, what have we encountered in the book of 1 Peter that's really solidifying for us what this life is that we're living as Christ followers and as a body of Christ followers? What does that look like? And in 1 Peter chapter 2, you may remember, he wrote and said, we are being built into a spiritual house as living stones. And in this spiritual house, we are a holy priesthood worshiping God. So we talked for a few weeks about what it means that we are a spiritual house being built into this spiritual house. And now we're in the middle of talking about what it means that we have a spiritual life that we live in this spiritual house that is the body of Christ. And so 2 weeks ago, as we started entering into the space of asking, what does it mean that we're living out our spiritual life? We concluded together as we studied Scripture that what it means to follow Jesus, which is our spiritual life, is to be a disciple of a rabbi. And in biblical period, when Jesus was walking on the planet, this concept of a rabbi having disciples and the disciples following the rabbi was not complicated. It was very simple. It had a very, very simple structure. Here's what it was like. A rabbi had a way. That rabbi's way was the way he lived out his life, his rhythm, and the truth that he believed and taught. So a rabbi's way was his rhythm and his truth, and the combination of what he believed and taught and the way he lived was ultimately what the disciple then would watch and absorb and then begin to conform to, adapt to, so that eventually the disciple was walking in the way of the rabbi. And the language in the biblical times was that you would yoke yourself to your rabbi like an ox yokes to another ox, so that wherever one goes, the other goes. The way that the ox moves, walks, turns, thinks, you now do it together. So you would yoke yourself to a rabbi to walk in his way by watching and learning his rhythm and his truth. And so we began our little journey of the spiritual life simply asking, what is the way of Jesus? And we discovered through an exploration in the Gospels that Jesus's way was not complicated. His rhythm was very simple. Besides eating and sleeping, he lived on mission. He demonstrated the gospel and he declared the gospel. He made the gospel known by living on mission redemptively, bringing about life and freedom to people. And he taught the gospel, proclaimed the gospel in all that he did. We also found that Jesus not only lived on mission, but he would often abandon an unfinished work of mission to spend time with his biblical community, his disciples and the expanded community that were around him, just to be with them, to teach them, to have them hear and understand the gospel as they taught it to one another. And then we found he would often abandon biblical community for being in solitude with his Father through prayer and the disciplines of the faith. And besides that, it seems that's all that Jesus did. He was on mission in all of the circumstances, realities, and relationships in which he lived. He was with his biblical community in regularity, and he was alone with his dad in regularity. Besides that, we discovered that this amazing thing, God's revelation, the scriptures, is the truth of Jesus revealed. So Jesus embodied truth, but he bothered to give it to us. So we get to abide or live in his truth, and his truth lives in us, and we get to live on mission with him, in community with him, in solitude with him, and that is the way of our rabbi. And so then we were just like, that should be our way then. That should be our way. So last week, we talked a bunch about how in 2019, we live out that way in practicality. So we talked about some tools that we have for that way. We talked about some ways in which we engage understanding what that way looks like in our context, living this way of the rabbi. And as we came to the end of last week with a set of tools and a clarity on the rabbi's way and a newfound desire to want to engage in that way, we said something important. We said that if we are not careful, then this entire unpacking of the way of Jesus and the tools to live in his way will become a new list for us that we go and accomplish for God. It becomes our new formula. Oh, you thought your way was don't cuss when someone cuts you off, be nice to your enemy, and hug your neighbor, right? Actually, following all the rules is not the list you should have been working on. This is the list. Mission, community, solitude, memorize scripture. And now you and I have our new list, and we're like, yay! And we go do it. And then we're not disciples. We just have a list from our rabbi that left the planet, and this little list is what we go and accomplish, and that's not a discipleship relationship. That's just another work we do. And if that becomes our story, then all we're doing is changing lists, folks. And that means we will still be self-righteous. We will still have this be a work of our own to try and accomplish some kind of spirituality, in which case it will not be sustainable, or worse, it will become a prideful self-righteousness. So the question then becomes, okay, that's great. How do we then have some kind of dynamic relationship with our rabbi Jesus, working in these spaces, but not as a list to accomplish for him, but as a way to live with him if he left the planet? If he's gone, so what do? Can we go to where he is? Maybe then we can follow him in a dynamic relationship, because he ain't here. Well, guess what? I have fantastic news. It turns out we're not the only ones that have that question. The disciples that were with Jesus on the planet, they had to encounter the same dilemma, and they asked the same question, and Jesus answered it for them, and the answer he gave them is the answer he gives us, because they lived in two contexts. For a period of their time, they had Jesus with them, and then he left the planet before they died. So for a period of time, they didn't have him with them, and they asked him, "What do we do now? Are you going to give us a list and we just follow it?" And he's like, no. We're going to have the same dynamic disciple to rabbi relationship. You're going to walk in my way in a living, breathing relationship, and I'll tell you how. This encounter that gives us this answer took place at the very last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples before his death and resurrection. So this meal we know as the Last Supper, it's the Passover meal that Jesus was sharing with them. And in that meal, because he knew the next morning he would be arrested and then crucified, he was kind of unpacking a whole bunch of stuff with them about, okay, boys, last minute regroup here. Here's how this is going to go down. And at one point, Jesus says to them, "Now listen, I'm going to be leaving soon, so you guys need to listen up. If you're with your disciples and your rabbi says to you, 'I'm leaving and going away,' what do you think is the natural next question? Where are you going? Why would a disciple ask that of their rabbi? Because what does a disciple do? Follows the rabbi. And if the rabbi says, 'I'm leaving,' you go, 'Where are you going?' Because you want to say, 'Where are you going? So I can come with you.'" So that's exactly what happens. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of John. I'll go read it to you, so you know I'm not making this stuff up. Okay, book of John, chapter 13. If you have one of the Bibles we provide, page 998. If you brought your own Bible, John chapter 13, verse 16. Or if you have a smart device, John chapter 13, verse 16. We have the ESV version we're reading out of, if you'd like to match up with us. So, John chapter 13, verse 16. Jesus has just said, "I'm going somewhere." So Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." So he's basically saying, "I'm going somewhere. You can't come with me. I'll be back later. Then you can come with me, but not right now." So Peter hears Jesus say, "I'm going somewhere you can't go." And Peter, like a great disciple, assumes that Jesus means, "I don't want to endanger your life. I'm going someplace. It's going to be super dangerous. I want to keep you safe." So what does Peter say? Peter says this. Look at this. This is not a question. It's a statement disguised as a question. Look at this, right? "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." You see how that's a statement? He's saying, "Wherever you're going, it's okay. You don't have to protect me. I'm coming with you. And if that means I die, then I die." This is the part where Jesus says to Peter, "Pete, I love your passion. I love your zeal. But you're going to deny me three times in a couple of hours." What was Jesus saying there? That when we, on our own strength and zeal, say, "I'll follow you all the way," it is never sustainable. We can't do it. We don't have the power. Not even Peter had the power to be able to give his life for Christ without Christ empowering him to that end. And so his first opportunity, he kind of blows it, right? And Jesus says that. And then right after he says to Peter, "Pete, I love your zeal, but you're not going where I'm going," he now tells them why. Take a look at chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled." Obviously, the disciples are like, "Where are you going? Why can't we go? Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you will also be." So Jesus basically says, "I'm leaving the planet. Like, you can't come with me unless you die. And you're not going to die yet, because that's not my story for you. I'll come back for you." So this is beautiful. This is where I'm going. And so then Jesus bothers to say this, and you know the way to where I'm going, which sounds incredibly confusing, doesn't it? I'm going where you can't follow. I'm going to my Father's house that isn't on this planet, but you know the way there. I'm so sorry. I can't follow you because you're going somewhere I can't go, but somehow I know the way. I don't know the way. And that's exactly what the next question was. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. No one goes to the Father's house unless they're with me. See, this is again Jesus making it clear that he didn't come here to give us a path to heaven. He is our path, in that when we are yoked to him, then we go where he goes. And when he goes home, we go home. We don't need to know how to get there because we're stuck to him. And so he's like, you don't need a way. I am your way. Stay with me. So then Philip does some thinking. He's like, he's going to the Father's house. He's the way, but I don't even know what that means exactly. So Philip asks a question. Look, in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. It's like Philip's literally saying, I'm glad you're the way, but can you just show us the Father? Then we'll know where his house is. Then we can go. And Jesus says, so you still not getting this, are you? If you know me, you know the Father, because I am here to show you the Father. Remember, Jesus on multiple occasions said, I speak nothing that the Father doesn't tell me to speak. I am here to do the bidding of the Father. I am here to give glory to the Father. I am here doing the work of the Father. Jesus came to show God to us, even though he was God. The Son came to show us the Father. And the way he showed us the Father was by showing us himself. And when we know the Son, we know the Father. So he goes, Philip, again, stick with me. You stick with me, all is well in the world. So now the next question emerges. We're back to where we started. Okay, I've got it. You're the way. Stick with you to the Father's house. Except that you just said you're leaving. So how do we stick with you if you're going? So now we're back to confusing part number one. And this is where Jesus now answers. Take a look at this. Same chapter, chapter 14, but now in verse 15. Listen to what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commands. He's really just saying, when you're yoked to me and you're with me and you're my disciple, you're going to live my way, my truth, okay? But now look what he says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So I'm going, but he's going to give you a helper that will come alongside you so that you can live out as a dynamic disciple, not a list I give you to follow, but continuing in a relational dynamic of rabbi-disciple, because you will have another helper. Who is this helper? Let's take a look. Even the Spirit of Truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So now we are told by Jesus that the helper that will come will not only be with us as Jesus was with his disciples, but he will actually be in us, which means that he does more than leads us outwardly. He empowers us inwardly. And so this whole dynamic begins to shift. So we go, that sounds awesome, but I have no idea what that means. Well, don't worry, because the Spirit himself is going to reveal himself to the disciples who will write to us later and reveal to us how this works. One of those was Paul. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, is going to unpack for us what it means that we now walk with and follow the Holy Spirit in Jesus' stead, and that in fact, by following the Holy Spirit, we are following Jesus. And by following Jesus, we are with the Father, because Jesus is the way to the Father, because he shows us the Father, but the Spirit is the way to Jesus, because he shows us Jesus, and the Father glorifies his Son and his Spirit because they are one. And so we go, okay, how does all this work? Well, Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, it's interesting the context that he writes there. You may remember, if you were with us in the time that we were traveling through the book of Acts, that the book of Galatians is the first letter that we believe Paul wrote of all of his letters, because he was in Antioch starting his first missionary journeys, and he went on his first missionary journey to the region of Galatia. The region of Galatia had two cities, Lystra and Galatia. He preached the gospel in both. After preaching the gospel in Galatia, he went back to Antioch to regroup to go on his second missionary journey. While in Antioch, some Judaizers came up from Jerusalem to Galatia to come and fix what Paul had preached. What are Judaizers? Judaizers were people that believed that Jesus was the Messiah only for the Jewish people. So when Paul went to Galatia and preached the gospel to Gentiles and they came to know Jesus, there was a missing piece. You can't have Jesus as Messiah if you're not Jewish. So if you're not Jewish and you have Jesus as Messiah, what do you need to do first before you can keep him? Become Jewish. That's right. So the Judaizers came to Galatia because they heard about this, to come and tell the Galatian Gentiles, you want to keep Jesus, that's fine, but before you can keep him, you got to get circumcised and you got to follow the law like the Jewish people so you can become Jewish. And then once you're Jewish, you can keep Jesus. That's not the gospel, but that's the gospel the Judaizers came to preach. So Paul finds out about this while he's in Antioch and he's like, what? I went there and preached the gospel to them and they buy into the Judaizers. So he writes a letter, the book of Galatians. And remember how he starts that letter? You foolish Galatians, how hard is this? I came to you, I preached the gospel, you heard it, yay. And the first Judaizer rolls into town, gets circumcised, live by the law. And you're like, okay, no. And then the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians, is a beautiful unpacking of the gospel again. And it's freedom. And in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul sort of pulls it all together and he writes these words. You're welcome to turn with me to the book of Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5 is on page 1077 if you're using our Bibles. Galatians 5:1 says this, listen. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, this is rabbinical language. Do you hear that word yoke again? What was the yoke? The yoke was what you attached to be like, and that was the rabbi you picked to conform yourself to. Well, the law was once the rabbi, the schoolmaster of the Jewish people. Here's righteousness revealed in the law. Yoke yourself to the law and live by it. Except that we discovered that in our sin nature, because our desires were all messed up by sin, though we wanted to conform to the law, we couldn't because we weren't capable. So the law moved from being our friend to being our condemnation, our schoolmaster, our legitimate mirror to say, you can't do it, can you? So he says, you once lived yoked to the law, which is good, but it was slavery to you. And now Christ comes and redeems you so that your righteousness is not self-righteousness, but his righteousness. And you want to yoke yourself back to self-righteousness? That's crazy. Don't do that, because the law is a burden to those who are trying to use the law to show themselves righteous to God. But then he also says this, in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So he says this, I don't want you to yoke yourself to the law and try to be self-righteous, in other words, righteous by yourself, but I also don't want you to yoke yourself to lawlessness. Why not? Because the law, as a means to self-righteousness, is a slave master that condemns you. That's deadly. Lawlessness, self-governance, is a deadly path because lawlessness leads to death. So if I'm lawless, I'm dead. If I yoke myself to law, I'm dead. So don't do either of those. Why? What do I do then? I can't go do lawful. I can't go do lawless. That's bad. That's bad. What do I do? And thankfully, Paul didn't go, I don't know, but you know, good luck. It's like, no. I absolutely have an answer. Take a look. So the question is there another way? If self-righteousness is not a way, and lawlessness, self-governance is not a way, is there another way? And if so, what is it? And Paul writes, look, right, very next verse, as he comes out of the middle of chapter 5, don't be lawless. In verse 16, he says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is a profound statement. What Paul is saying is, when we try to live by the law, we are condemned because we desire the things of sin because we have a sin nature. When we are lawless, then we live in sin and we are condemned because that leads to death and destruction. So, law is not life and freedom. Sin is not life and freedom, but our desires are so messed up that we'll always wrestle. So he says, look, here's the deal. If you walk by the Spirit, then what will change in you is your desires. And when your desires change, then your work of righteousness is not as a self-righteous person trying to live up to the law. It will be the natural outcome of right desires. When I don't desire the things of sin, I won't live in the things of sin, not because the law told me to, but because I don't want to. Do you see the difference? One is I want to, but I can't. The other one is I don't want to, so I don't. Those are very different. Same outcome, totally different motive, totally different power to sustain. Now, I'm not making this up. This is actually what Paul says next. Take a look. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what he's saying is, when we have the desires of the flesh, we are not walking by the Spirit, but walking in self-righteousness, then our desires are still for the flesh, for sin. So we want to be obedient, we try to be obedient, but we fail more regularly than we wish. So as much as we want to, we don't, and we are condemned. But when our desires become the desires of the Spirit, those desires are opposed to the flesh, and then we begin to want what he wants, and the whole entire journey changes. Look, he goes on, take a look. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does this mean? Does it mean that the law is useless? That the law is bad because it was righteousness and condemned? No. The word under the law is key here. Because when we are under the law, what that means is that the law is over us like a schoolmaster, like a disciplinarian. And because we are behaving badly, it has to be over us as a burden and a weight to keep telling us how badly we're behaving. You with me? How terrible we are, condemning us. But when we have the desires of the Spirit because we are walking with the Spirit, then the law suddenly becomes our friend. We are not under it, but we look to it to see the beauty of righteousness because righteousness leads to freedom. And I just know what is good because I live in what is good because I want to, because I have the desires of the Spirit in me. Now the law that was once over me is now next to me. Do you see that? It's with me. It's my friend, not my enemy. Now look at this. Take a look at this. Okay? Oh, it gets better. Okay. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, so Paul's kind of saying, we all know what that looks like, right? Just in case you're confused. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. He's saying, not an exhaustive list. There's so much more, right? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is he saying, you better behave, otherwise you don't go to heaven? No, he's saying this. If the fruit of our life, either out of a failure at self-righteousness or out of a self-governance, is to live in sin, when we live in sin, what does sin produce? Death. That's in the Bible. The fruit of sin is always death. So you can't have life if the fruit of your life is sin, which produces death. So how on earth then do we have the fruit of life in us instead of the fruit of death in us? Look what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Against such things, there is no law. What is he saying? So listen, here's what he's saying. When we walk by the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, when our yoke is yoked to the Spirit of God, to the way of our rabbi, and we conform to his way and his truth, then what is born in us is his fruit. And when his fruit is born in us, something profound happens. What is his fruit? His fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? It is not plural fruits. Oh, well, I've got three of the fruits. I got patience, and I got some love, and I'm going good on gentle. But man, I am missing some of the others, right? Self-control, whoops, yeah, forgot that one. No, it's not how it works. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit has qualities to it. It is a singular fruit. It's like me saying, this fruit is red. It has a smooth outside skin. Inside, it's more fleshy. And when you bite into it, it has a juiciness to it, but not too juicy. And it grows on trees. And you go, it is an apple. An apple is red, sometimes green, but this one's red. It has qualities about it. If I'm describing an orange, I'm describing different qualities. And what he's saying is when you have the fruit of the Spirit, it is cumulatively all these things. And as the fruit of the Spirit grows in you, all of these things come with it. You with me? Because they are not individual things. They are of the same fruit. So now listen to this. Follow me here for a second. If I am beginning to become full of a fruit that, listen, sounds like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. What does a person who is love, joy, peace, patient, kind, gentle, faithful, and self-controlled, what does a person like that behave like? Like Jesus. Righteously. See, because listen, watch this. The second I behave unrighteously, I am by definition not faithful. So if I'm faithful, then righteousness is the only conclusive possibility. So the more I embody the fruit of the Spirit, the more empowered I am to righteousness, not by a self-righteous legalism, but by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. If the fruit of the Spirit is in me, I will be obedient. Not because I'm trying to be obedient, but because obedience is both my desire and my ease. No wonder Jesus said, take on my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because I empower you to it. And when you have my desires, obedience will be a cakewalk for you. Because it won't be you doing it. It'll be me empowering you to it insofar as I've given you the fruit that makes you do it. So now watch. when we have the Holy Spirit and we walk by His way, His fruit is born in us. We then become an obedient people, and the law, now this is crazy, the law is no longer against us. This is why He said, against these things there is no law. Meaning, not you don't need the law, but the law stops being against you. It now becomes for you, because you're living obediently, not because the law told you to, but because your desires are for obedience, because the fruit of the Spirit is in you, because you abide with the Spirit and you walk with Him. So now suddenly, the law, which once condemned me because it showed me my unrighteousness, now stands by me and is not against me, but for me, showing me the way to righteousness, because I desire it and I'm empowered to it by the fruit of the Spirit. And then He says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is rabbinical language. So He's tying now, watch this, the way that Jesus said to follow Him, yoke yourself to me, take on my way and follow in my way. The Spirit is now saying through Paul, yoke yourself to me, take on my way and walk in step with my way. Well, what is the way of the Spirit? Is the way of the Spirit something new we have to learn? Because 3 weeks ago, Renaud, you taught us the way of Jesus. And now you're telling me it's the way of the Spirit. Come on. Why'd you waste my time? No. Listen. Wow, this is crazy. Go to the book of John. We're going to go to page 1000. That's it, 1000. Okay? Page 1000, book of John, verse, chapter 16. Chapter 16. And we're going to jump into verse 12. This is the same conversation Jesus was having at the Last Supper. So we're in the same context. They're still around the table. He's just told them He's leaving. Peter's just said to Him where to. He's just said to my Father's house. He's just said, I'm going to give you a helper. They're still a bit like, okay, what does that mean? And now He's going to tell them. See, He didn't wait till Paul wrote it in Galatians. He actually bothered to tell them right at that first supper. Listen, John chapter 16, Jesus is still talking and He says this, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. That's terrible. I'm the rabbi. I got so much more to teach you. Oh, well, I'm leaving. And you're like, come on. But then He says it. Look. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Wait for it, watch this. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. What way is the Spirit teaching us? The way of Jesus, our rabbi. He's not going to come with a new way. He is here to show us Jesus and the way of Jesus. And Jesus was here to show us the Father and the way of the Father. Because Jesus came to glorify the Father. The Spirit came to glorify the Son. The Father exalts the Son. And the Son exalts the Spirit. And God's way is His way that needs to become our way. And the way we engage in God's way is not by a self-righteous legalism. It is by an intimacy that we begin to have with Him. And so He says this, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we find ourselves in this incredible place where we have been given a helper that is not only outside of us with us, but inside of us empowering us. And when we walk in His ways, then we find ourselves seeing His fruit, and His fruit empowers us to righteousness, and righteousness leads to life and freedom, and life and freedom is what Paul said in Galatians 5:1, He saved us for. I saved you so you could be free, not so you could be bound to legalism or lawlessness. And freedom is an intimacy with the Spirit. So that's a lot of stuff. And I've been processing this for months, and I still feel like I have no idea quite how beautiful this is yet. But I had to think to myself, okay, that's a lot. And you're like, whoa, how do we quantify this into a space that is tangible for us to go, where does this begin? What does this mean? Because you're still going, I'm sorry, did you say something about how to walk in the Spirit? Because I might have missed that in my notes. I get it. So here's what I've begun to realize about this. In our everyday lives, in our Christian history, one of the unfortunate things I think has accidentally happened in our journey is that we've gotten some things backwards. Out of good intentions, no doubt. And out of truth, no doubt, but backwards. Here's what I mean. See, I think for me and for most of us, our concept, because we come to church, we come to know Jesus, and the first thing we do when we come to church is we start learning the Bible, and the Bible has a lot to say about how to live. And so we are told, learn this, memorize it, and start making sure you follow this, right? And if you follow this on a daily basis, you live obediently, then you will be closer to Jesus. He won't love you more because, you know, he loves you unconditionally. So if you're in a good, healthy gospel church, this is not about earning his love, but being close to him today, we think, is the fruit of an obedience. If I'm obedient, then today I'll be closer to Jesus. And if I'm closer to Jesus because I have been obedient, and that's what I mean by walking in the Spirit, I followed the rules, then I will get Jesus's fruit. And the fruit of Jesus, or the fruit of the Spirit, sound wonderful. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Then I'll be a nice person. Don't you want to be around a person like that? Don't you want to be a person like that? So we see our struggle with the fruit, and our conclusion is, I got to go be more obedient so I can get more intimacy, so I can get more fruit. And our longing is for the fruit, and our path is obedience. But then that obedience becomes a self-induced obedience. The scripture teaches it a very different way. The scripture says, no. I saved you to glorify me and to enjoy me forever. So all I want from you is to come and enjoy me. Come and be with me. Come and hang out with me. And if you hang out with me for long enough, then you will begin to have my fruit. And if you have my fruit, obedience will become your way. You will want and do that with ease, like my burden and my yoke is easy. So we gotta hang out with Dad a bunch through the Holy Spirit, teaching us the way of his son, Jesus, because it's all the same. It's God's way. So I think of it this way now. When you wake up in the morning, if you're honest with yourself, at least if I'm honest with myself, I often think this way. I wake up in the morning, I think, God, help me do what's right today. Empower me to be an obedient child. In other words, in some version, I'm thinking, I just want to do what's right. Is that a good motive? Yeah, should we want to do what's right? Yes. Is obedience something we're called to? Yes. But in our minds, we're like, God, today is about you helping me be obedient. Then when I'm obedient, then I'll be able to feel closer to you. And then when I'm closer to you, because I was obedient, then I'll have beautiful fruit. What we should say is wake up in the morning and say, God, I just want to be with you today. I don't want to do more for you today. I just want to hang out with you. So then the question should be, well, what does that mean? And you see, when we have an obedience track in our mind, here's what we think hanging out with God is. I go live obediently, and then I break away from my day at least for 30 minutes to hang out with God. So we see intimacy with God, not as my whole day and my whole life, but as something I do in my day for a portion of it. But then I'm not hanging out with God all day. I'm hanging out with God once in a while, if I even have time. But what the way of the rabbi has taught us is that when I live in my day, in the way of my Savior Jesus, because the Spirit is showing me his way and empowering me to it, then I'm also living in the way of the Father, which means I'm hanging out with the Father. So what does it actually mean to abide in Christ? Here's what it means. You wake up, I wake up in the morning, and we go live on mission. Why? Because he lives on mission. And if you want to be with him, go do what he's doing. And we go live in community. Why? Because he lives in community. And if you want to be with him, go do what he's doing. And you go spend time alone with God. Why? Because he spends time alone with his Father. And so that's what we do, because when we do that, we're with him and we abide in his truth. Why? Because he is this truth. And when we are in his truth, we are in him. So listen now. If you missed everything else, catch this. If I live on mission, or live in community, or abide in his word as a means to do something for God, because I'm a good Christian, it's another list. And then I will separate out solitude as the only space that I'm with God and everything else I do for God. But if I begin to see everything I do is not about doing it for God, it's a means by which I'm with God, then mission is not my burden, it is my invitation to intimacy. And community is not my burden, it is my invitation to intimacy with God. And solitude is not my burden for a time enough with Jesus, it's my invitation to intimacy with God. And memorizing is not my burden to be able to know the rules, it's my invitation to intimacy with God. And reading is not my burden to know the words so I can follow the rules. Reading is my invitation to intimacy with God. And then my whole life becomes intimacy with God. No wonder he says, just walk with the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. Do it the way of Jesus, not because that's what he needs you to do, but because that's what he invites you to do. Not for him, but to be with him. And the more we are with God, the more we will be like him, and his fruit will be our fruit. And the easier the yoke of obedience will become for us. Are we still obedient? Yes. But now out of the fruit of the Spirit. And so who empowers us to obedience? He does. How? By his fruit. And how do we get his fruit? By doing more for him. That's right. No, come on. You should go, no, what? By being with him all day, by living on mission, living in community, living in solitude, and abiding in the word. So, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, the paradigm that changes now is this. I might still do many of the same things I was doing yesterday or the day before, but the reason I'm doing them completely changes. I do them because I get to hang out with Dad by doing them. I don't do them because I want to do them for Dad so he'll be happy. I just do them because that's what he does. That's what he's doing. He's on mission, FYI, demonstrating and declaring the gospel. He's in community. How do we know? Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. But we know that Jesus is with us when we're alone. So what did he mean? He meant that the second we're in community, it is a dynamic experience of knowing Jesus because I know him through you and you know him through me by the Spirit of God in you and the Spirit of God in me, bringing the glory of Christ to one another, revealing the Father who glorifies the Son, who exalts the Spirit so that he is glorified. We are intimate, we are obedient because of the fruit, and we are free. And then the world looks at us and goes, who are these people? And we say, it's simple. We are followers of Jesus. And that's how we ought to live. So, folks, we got to get to know the Holy Spirit. Because I think we're so often captivated by obedience instead of captivated by intimacy, we've gotten to know the rules real well, but we haven't gotten to know the person who is our rabbi real well. And so we're going to spend some time over the next year or two or three or 10 or 20, and we are going to find new ways to engage in understanding the dynamic beauty of the living Spirit of God who is in us and with us and leads us and empowers us. And we're not going to do it so we can get some trinket gifts and throw them around like we're spiritual. We're going to do it because he's worth it, because he's enough, and because what he is for us is what we should long for. Not his fruit, not his gifts, just him. And if he gives us his fruit and his gifts, that's his beautiful grace that leads to our beautiful freedom, that leads to his beautiful glory. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible and gracious clarity that you give us through your word. And for the ease
that is the yoke of being your disciple. Instead of yoking ourselves to the law to try to conform to the law, which is just a weighty condemnation because we have desires because of the sin nature that draw us away, or yoking ourselves to lawlessness because we think we are able to govern ourselves only to lead to death. Thank you that you gave us another way, the way of the Spirit. Your way, Jesus, the way of the Father, that we can yoke ourselves to this rhythm, that in every circumstance, with every resource, challenge, or beauty, whether in wealth or poverty, whether in sickness or health, whether in troubled times or good times, that we can live on mission, that we can declare and demonstrate the gospel, and that we can draw into community, learning to love one another as you have loved us, because as we love one another, you are made known to each other. And that we can live in solitude with you, empowered to these things by our dynamic living Rabbi, Spirit of God, who is in us. And then in these things, finding the light yoke, the easy burden that is yours, that because you are with us and we are with you, that we not only know the way to the Father, but we know the way to live. And in that way, we have the fruit of your Spirit. And in that fruit, we are empowered to obedience. And in that obedience, we are drawn to freedom. And in that freedom, we declare your glory. God, these are simple yet mysterious things. So show us over these next few months and years what it means to take the tools we now have from last week and employ them not to do more work for you through mission, community, and intimacy and solitude, but to employ them to spend more time with you through mission, community, and solitude and abiding in your word. Lead us, God, into your way, your freedom, and your life. We love you.